Okay, let's keep moving. I'm going to sit down because I'm gonna fall asleep if I stand up. You guys need to stand up because you're going to fall asleep because you're sitting down. So if you do need to go like stand in the back of the room, you can do that. It's not, we probably should have just done this in the morning and then just closed with lunch rather than eating lunch and then, oh, let's sit the rest of the day. That's not a good idea. Okay, so we're talking about our liturgy. We've talked about we want to be called to we're called to worship because God is a great initiator and He calls us to worship. We want to help people adore God. Speaking about the specific characteristics of God, and then when we see the glory of God for who He is, we are moved to confess our sin, just like Isaiah in chapter 6. So now we're at the fourth element of our liturgy, if I can use that. I should add this, different people call these things different things. You don't have to use, the elements are the same, but some people just label them differently. These are the ones that I find to be helpful. And that's where I think Chapel's book, Christ-Centered Worship, he works through like different ways that people label these things. And so, but the elements are all pretty much the same. So the fourth one, we call it assurance of pardon. And this is what we see in Isaiah 6, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." So this element of our liturgy deals with what God has done for us in Jesus Christ by taking away our sins. So we've just not dwelt, but we reminded people again of their sinfulness. But then we want to remind people of their pardon. And the phrase assurance of pardon, I like it because it acknowledges that we have already received pardon and we are to be assured of it again. Now this is where like there is, and this is, and I understand there's a rub from some people that using a phrase like that, if you've grown up in a Catholic background, a priest assures you of your pardon every week, but he absolves you for that week. That's the priest's job. We're not absolving anybody of their sins. We're reminding you, your sin is paid for. So in that setting, a Catholic priest stands up and declares, like, "I absolve you of your sin." No, you don't. You can't. Only Jesus absolves me of my sin. And that's what we're reminding one another of again. So when we're rehearsing the gospel, again, we're not doing it because we fear we have lost our salvation and we need to get saved again. We're not confessing sin because last week's confession didn't work. We're reminding ourselves of what God has done, and we're reorienting our lives around the reality of what has already taken place. So we have been pardoned, we have been redeemed, we've been bought with the blood of Christ, and we can be assured of this, and we rejoice in that. Chapel says, "The assurance of pardon in a worship service announces God's forgiveness. Shame is past, guilt is gone, and divine mercy is ours. We have peace with God because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. It pleased God to apply our punishment to Him who is without sin and to grant His holiness to us who are unrighteous. By faith, we are united to Christ and may rest in the knowledge that we are as precious to God as His own child." We sing a song called "Now Why This Fear?" It was written by Augustus Toplady, the guy that wrote "Rock of Ages." And there's it's the last verse of this song. And I think that this is reminding people of their pardon. He says, "Be still, my soul, and know this peace. The merits of your great high priest have bought your liberty. Rely then on His precious blood. Don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus sets you free." Jesus has set us free, and we rejoice in that. That's what we are assuring or reminding people of. There's a book called Desiring the Kingdom. I don't have it out there, and it's worth reading. It's much more, the guy that wrote it, he's a philosophy professor, and he deals a lot with this idea of affections and how we're shaped by things around us and all this. But he makes this statement regarding assurance of pardon in a worship service, and he says, "Our assurance does not stem from our own accomplishment, nor does God's forgiveness stem from simply dismissing the demands of justice or ignoring the brokenness of creation. Rather, God himself takes our sin and its effects in the Son on the cross, who also triumphs over them in the resurrection. Our brokenness and violence are met by the grace of God, who suffered violence for our sake and in turn graces and empowers us to reorder our desires, to recalibrate our ultimate aims, and to take up once again our vocation as humans to be his image bearers in the world. So some of the songs that we sing that deal with our pardon or with Christ's sacrifice for us, like we sang already this morning, In Christ Alone, the hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior, is another song that reminds people, one, guilty, vile, and helpless we, or no, guilty, vile, and helpless he, spotless Lamb of God who died for me. I'm not going to try the rest. There's also some really good, like, new refrains or choruses that have been written to that. We're going to sing a song later, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery, which speaks of the work of Christ. We sing a song called All I Have is Christ, which starts with our deadness and moves to rejoicing in what Jesus has done. The hymn, And Can It Be, is an excellent song reminding of the pardon that that we have in Jesus Christ. The hymn, Jesus Paid It All, is another one. Passages of scripture that you can use to remind people of the pardon that they have, like Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In Romans 5, 8, 9, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We need to remind people of that. We need to be reminded of that. Or 1 Peter 2, Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's what we're assured of, that by Jesus' wounds we've been healed. And once we've sung and read and thought of these things, there's a response. That's what we want to move to next. Remember, the progression of the liturgy, we're seeking to reflect the work of the gospel in the heart of the people. And the response, for us, how we do it on a weekly basis, it varies. So the response for the unbeliever is, again, to accept salvation by faith. And the response for the believer is to marvel and obey and revel more in the truth of the gospel. So there's a couple of ways to think about this. You can sing a song of response. You can read a passage or pray in response to what has just been covered. This is a chance for us to look at how the gospel helps us respond to suffering. So that's where we can sing songs like Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul, or today we're going to sing It Is Well, which is an excellent song, I think, of response as we think about, okay, the reality of the gospel. What we've just sung and read is true. So when peace like a river attends my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How can I say it's well with my soul? Because I understand the gospel. Okay? So that's one way that we can respond to the truths of the gospel. It's a chance for us to think or to sing about how the gospel demands all of our lives. It's a chance for us to consider how we are enabled and demanded to obey. It's a chance for us to think about how the gospel motivates us for mission, to live and take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Our response, though, like we model it off of what we see here in Isaiah 6 and verse 8. The Lord asks, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah responds, here I am, send me. So when we're thinking about songs, or when I'm thinking about songs of response, I'm thinking about songs that deal with suffering, like Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul, or It Is Well. There's a song, Jesus, Thank You, that we sing, which is a simple response from grateful people for what God has done. And the chorus is, Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. We sing another song called Boldly I Approach. And that's a song of response because we've just talked about Jesus as our, now having done that work of atonement, that we are freed from our sins. Now we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Or songs that speak of, again, a coming day. We're going to sing it tomorrow, I think. The hymn, Jesus Shall Reign. And that also has a new chorus that we sing with it. And the chorus is, He shall reign in glory crowned. I'm singing it so that way. Crowned with grace and might. Bless his name and praise the sovereign king. So it's looking forward to that. It's a song of response. We also at Calvary, we partake in the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and that often serves as our response. So we'll be called to worship, we'll adore God, we'll deal with our sin, we'll look to Jesus alone, then we hear God's word preached, and then we respond by partaking in the Lord's Supper. So we do that on a weekly basis. That serves as an element of response as well. But just think, like, ask yourself, we've sung these truths, we've reminded ourselves of the gospel. Now, what does that implore me to do? It's just that. Think through the different ways that happens. And then you have the closing of the service. And that's what we think of as a benediction. At the end of the service, it's a commissioning, ascending forth of God's people. So we've been reminded of the gospel, instructed from the word of God, and we want to now go forth and live what we've been taught. So we want to take it beyond just this Sunday morning gathering. So oftentimes, our closing song is often a song of response as well as sending. The benediction is traditionally, it's a scripture reading or a charge. Chapel again says the benediction is not merely a closing, but rather an integral part of this to the sending, now appropriate for forgiven, instructed, and blessed people. The benediction is not simply a conclusion, but is also a reminder to God's people that they start this new week with assurance of his blessing. God will provide for them to accomplish all that he calls them to do. Christ's grace is not merely for the context of the church, but for all of life unfolding before his people until God's kingdom is on earth as it is in heaven. So we sing some different songs that serve, I think, as a benediction that are charging people. There's one song we sing, it's a Sovereign Grace song called As You Go, and it's a song that's instructing us to go and to serve and to love and to share Christ with a lost and dying world. And the Geddes hymn, O Church Arise, I think is a good song of benediction or sending. It's a song that calls the church to love the lost, to be on guard for our battle is spiritual, and then to look forward to the day that we will be with Christ. We read a scriptural benediction, Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You know, read that, conclude your service, and send your people with that truth. Right? I always think of Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So that's what we would send our people with. So those are the basic elements that we have on a Sunday morning that we try to incorporate. If nothing else, I hope that you've just been challenged and encouraged to think through, why do we do what we do? And if you're part of Calvary, you understand why we do what we do. You know, that's kind of the, and you can look and say, it is biblical. There's a reason. It's not just completely slapped together every Sunday. So, but there, I think there's some practical things. Saturate your services with Scripture. You shouldn't be afraid to read God's word before the sermon's preached. And then evaluate the songs that we're singing. You know, the types of songs that you sing. Do you have songs that encompass all these elements of the gospel? Don't be just one-dimensional. And songs that deal with confession of sin and adoration, the greatness of God, I think are the two, probably two of the most difficult because they don't play on the radio. You know, nobody's singing Come Ye Souls by Sin Afflicted and it's getting played on Caleb. I can guarantee you that. Just doesn't sell. But it should. So let's make them popular. No, that's not our goal is not to make them popular. We want to sing truths that help our people. Think through your songs that you sing. And this is what I guess it's been helpful for me that I've done. Maybe you do it in your own context, but categorize your songs according to these different elements. You know, and then as you do that, you're going to like, hey, I have a lot to deal with the cross, but I don't have anything that deals with confession, you know, and various things like that. And then those books out there and stuff, they're much better resources than I am. So go read those things and they will be helpful. So what my plan was is we're going to sing here in a minute. And basically we're going to do what we do on a Sunday morning and just work through what would be our normal liturgy and hopefully like it's practical in teaching, but also like you're encouraged. You know, like worship God together in song. Do people have questions? Is there things that don't make sense? Are you like, that was unbiblical what you said? I hope that's not the case. But I mean if there are things we want to banter on or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Mm-hmm.
How many times have you said that or sung that? But as we forgive others,
stuff has moved. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Cool. So like just to there is something like we can sing the same song like we've sung our entire lives. Sometimes stopping and reading the words puts a different perspective on it. You know, you're like, oh, I never noticed that phraseology before. Or like sing it, you know, change the arrangement a little bit sometimes to a song. Puts new life on it. You're like, oh, I didn't notice that phrase or whatever. So, yeah. Any other thoughts or questions anybody had? All right. Cool. Well, let's pray. And then we're going to put on a guitar and we'll sing a little bit. So, Father, you are good to us. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to be called your children. Thankful for the privilege to be a part of local churches. And, Father, we want to be faithful to what you've called us to do, and we're going to be faithful in teaching and shepherding your people through song. So help us as we do that, and may you be glorified and bring many to Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.